last sermon in a series I've done on David, and it is a kind of a hard sermon in the sense of David messing up totally. We've seen David, you know, be anointed as a king and taking over Jerusalem, so he had a city, a capital city, and then the Ark of the Covenant comes in, and it's, you know, the Lord's presence is there. And, you know, God then speaks to David about, you know, a covenant that's going to last into eternity, that his son will sit on a throne forever. And so it's like, wow, everything. And actually, the boundaries of Israel, the power of God in the king and everything that was happening was just uphill, 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 uphill. Just everything was going great. You know, his son carried that on for a little while after, but it was like the height of Israel's power. But then sin enters in, and that's a problem, right? Sin is a problem, and we're going to see that. I put this little picture of dominoes because what happens is, you know, sin creates consequences, and that's what we see in David's story. This, and I'm going to tell you the stories. I'll read a few things, but because it's nine chapters long, so if I went through all of it, we'd be here till next week. But so, you know, these chapters are filled with the story of David's life. And so it begins in 2 Samuel 11. It says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. So here's, you know, David normally was going out to battle a few times. He let Joab go out, but he would go out and he'd join them. And I think this is like, you know, purposely stated this way in the scripture, that David stays at home. And it says, but David remained in Jerusalem. And I think, you know, this is something I know personally, that the busier I am, the less likely I am to sin, right? You know, Benjamin Franklin said, you know, idle hands are the devil's workshop and that kind of thing. And that is, you know, it's like idle hands can get you in trouble when you don't have anything to do. And that's what David's doing. He's just sitting around his little, you know, house. And it says, it happened one late afternoon when David arose from his couch. He was walking upon the roof of the king's house, and he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Now, here's the thing, and guys, you know, I think about this, like, how accessible pornography and things like that is for us, and how much trouble that could lead to. Just you know, David's not looking for trouble. David's not you know, seeking to sin against God. He's just going out in the evening, and he's on his you know, porch, and he looks down, and he sees Bathsheba. And this is where the rest of the chapter kind of leads us to understand the chain of sin that David got into. The first thing was David slept with Bathsheba. He calls her, you know, send that woman up to my place. And, you know, she was a married woman. She was married to Uriah the Hittite. And so David, because he saw this beautiful woman, commits adultery. Now remember, there's 613 laws in the Old Testament, but we have that Ten Commandments that, you know, and those are kind of like main commandments, and this is one of them. He committed adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So he sinned against the Lord by sleeping with Bathsheba, and then she sends a note to him later. Now, this might have taken a bit of time because it's not like, you know, they knew right away that, you know, if a woman was expecting. I think my mom said that, you know, when we called her about our kids, you know, coming, she said, I think they were 10 minutes pregnant when they called us, you know, just we were so excited, you know. But this would have taken some time. And basically, you know, David now is nervous. He knows, uh-oh, this is no longer just a secret thing that I did. This is going to get to be known, right? And so he basically wants to get her husband home, hoping that he'll spend time with her, and then it'll all be covered up, right? And that's what he's trying to do. So he calls Uriah home. He says, you know, Joab, send Uriah home. You know, and Uriah is a real kind of a strong warrior character guy. He's not going to, you know, and he tells David, you know, he says, you know, I'm not going into my house with my wife while, you know, all my buddies are out in the field. You know, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to sleep outside. So he slept outside. And then David, you know, you need to, you know, relax. You need to, you know. And so he tells him, he says, my lord Joab and his servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go into my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? You know, so he's like, I'm not going to do that. And he doesn't. Now, David is really, how do I cover this up? How do I hide my sin? You know, sin is a terrible thing, and he knows it, and he wants to cover it up. So now, David plots to murder Uriah. And he writes a note to Joab, the general out on the field. And he says, Joab, I want you to put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle. And then I want you to back off and leave him there to get killed. And he sends the note by Uriah's own hand. So Uriah is going to the battlefield, has no idea what's going to happen. And he goes out in the battle. And sure enough, he dies. And Joab sends the word to David that Uriah has died in the battle. And David tells Joab, Joab, you know, the sword devours one person as much as another in battle. So don't let this bother you. But here it is. David has sinned against the Lord, and then he tries to cover up his sin. And what he does, he sins even worse. So now he's committed adultery, and he's committed murder. This is a terrible part of David's life. Sin has dire consequences. You know, those of us who try to walk with the Lord all the time and, you know, we make mistakes. We're human. We make mistakes. We sin. We do things that are wrong. We say things that are wrong. Think things that are wrong, right? And you know, it troubles us. It troubles us. And you know, we're going to see how God deals with it. David thought he had hidden his sin. So God calls Nathan, the prophet. And Nathan was the one that came to David earlier and told David, he said, you know, this is what the Lord says. He's going to make a house out of you, and your son is going to sit on a throne forever. In other words, talking about the Messiah is going to come from David's line. So like Jesus is called the Son of David, right, in the Gospels. So the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, there were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare the lamb for the wayfarer to, you know, come. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So he tells this story, right? There's a guy who's got everything, and there's a guy who's got this one little lamb. And when, you know, when somebody would come to your house, you were supposed to prepare him dinner. You're supposed to take care of him, right? And so the story was, the rich man says, and he takes this little lamb that this guy loved, and he takes it and he kills it and feeds it to the stranger that comes. David was so angry. He says, then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. So David is like angry and proclaiming judgment against this story. And then Nathan says, you are the man. You're the one. And all of a sudden, David knows that the Lord knows what he'd done. The Lord knows his sin. The Lord knows, you know, how he had committed adultery and committed murder and tried to cover up and hide his sin. And David knew that he was in serious trouble. And this is what the Lord says in verse 9. He says, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight. In other words, the commands of God, they're not just there for us to think about. They're there for us to live in fear of, in the sense of there's a holy God, there's a mighty God, and I need to obey him. I need to listen to him. And you know, we have all the New Testament, all the words of Jesus and Paul and the apostles, and we try to live those words. We don't want to disregard them. We don't want to be found guilty of breaking. And that, and this is what, you know, he says, you've despised the word of the Lord. It says you didn't care. That's what sin does sometimes. When David was out there and he saw Bathsheba, he didn't think, wow, you know, I think I better not look at her because I might get evil thoughts or want to commit adultery. He didn't think that way. He had to put that out of his mind. He had to forget the word of God. And then when he plotted to cover up with Uriah, he's like, well, you know, I got to cover this up. I got to hide my sin. And, you know, he killed Uriah. He couldn't be thinking about the word of God. He couldn't be thinking about what God had asked him to be and what God had asked him to do. So he says, you've smitten Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife and have slain him with the sword of the Ammonites. So David took Bathsheba as his wife after she had mourned for Uriah, and she was expecting, of course, a baby. But the Lord drops the hammer on David. Judgment. Sin has consequences. He says, now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. In other words, the Lord said, I'm going to expose your sin to the whole nation, to the whole world. And think about this. Here we are. David lived about 1,000 B.C., so this is 3,000 years ago. And we still have 9 chapters of David's sin and the consequences of that sin. And here is what happens in all the chapters that follow. The baby that Bathsheba has dies. And David fasted while it was sick, and he was praying and asking God. Then he heard his servants talking, and he said, what's going on? He said, the baby's dead. And he said, okay, get me something to eat. And he said, why did you fast when the baby, you know, I was praying that God would have mercy on the child. But the baby died. And then David had a son named Absalom. And there was another son. He had wives and he had sons. And there was another son, Ammon. And Ammon liked his sister named Tamar, Absalom's sister. And so he basically molested her and then kicked her out. You know, she said, don't do, you know, make me your wife. No. And so Absalom kills Ammon 2 years later. So this is going on for years. These stories go on for years. And then Absalom, out of fear, left Jerusalem, and for 3 years he you know, later he came back, and then he led a coup against David. He gathered the men of Israel at Hebron, and he said, you know, I'm the judge that's going to do everything right for you, and he won't do it. So there's a coup, and an army of Israel rises up against David. David and all of his faithful followers have to leave Jerusalem, and part of that is there's a guy that curses him, you know, and starts calling names. Other people wept seeing him humbled like that. Absalom goes into Jerusalem and sleeps with David's concubine, just as the Lord said he would do, right? David, his army rises up to go after Absalom, and he says, David tells him, says, don't hurt Absalom, don't hurt him. And Absalom had really long hair, and he's out in the field, and he's running away, and his hair gets caught in an oak tree, and he's hanging by his hair, and Joab, the general, comes and kills him, right? So he died. All of this, all of these things, the you know, children dying, the war, the losing your cup, was because David sinned against the Lord. David wanted to be right with God. This is so important for us to understand. I've done some bad things in my life. I've never committed adultery, and I've never committed murder. David did both. And David wants to be with God. He wants that relationship. He had a deep relationship with God, and he wants that relationship. He wrote Psalm 51 at this time, and he's asking God to have mercy. So this is very important psalm about God, who God is, and how God is the only one who can help us. He starts off, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love and according to your abundant mercy." The first word, "have mercy," actually the word in Hebrew is hanen, and it means grace. And grace is about someone who's powerful helping someone who's weak. David knows he does not have the power within himself to cure his sin. He knows that the only way for his sin to be abolished and to be wiped out is if God has mercy on him, if God gives him grace, if God bends down to pick him up. So he says, "Have mercy." And then he says, "According to your chesed," which is God's covenant love. God has a love for his people. He said, "Have mercy on me. Show me your grace. Pick me up, mighty God, because of your love." So he's not talking about what David is. He's talking about who the Lord is. The Lord is full of grace. The Lord is full of love for his people. And according to your abundant mercy, which is another really powerful word, it's about a kind of, deep love that you might have for an infant, I remember when the first of our grandchildren was born, I was holding little Matt in my arm, and I said, "What wouldn't I do for this little guy?" And we love our children. And that's the kind of love that is described here. God loves his children. God loves his people. So David's just calling on the Lord, and he's saying, "Lord, I need your grace. I need your love. I need your special, compassionate love." And then he says, "Blot out my transgressions. Wipe away my sin. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." He knows only God has the power to remove the crimes that we've done. Only God has the power to blot it out. Make it clear. They had the whole Day of Atonement, which was just for that thing, that idea. And he's begging God, Then he says, and this is so important to us because we know we take sin seriously. Not as I'm looking at you, but as I'm looking at me. I take sin seriously in me. I don't want to offend God. I don't want to displease God. He says, "For I know my transgression. My sin is ever before you, before me." In other words, David couldn't say, I'm not the only person who's ever done this. David, it wounded David. And then he says, "And I know against you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight." So David didn't take sin lightly. David knew that he offended God by what he had done. And he knows only God. And he says, "So that you are justified in your sentence and blameless in your judgment." All that befell David, he understood. God told him exactly what was going to happen, and it happened. And he said, "Lord, you're right, and I'm wrong." Sometimes the sin's consequences happen right in our life, that we pay a price. We get spanked, if you will, by the Lord for sin, right? But you know what? It's better to be disciplined now than be damned later. It's better to be disciplined now than to suffer the final judgment of the Lord. So, he says, "God, you're right." He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Understanding human sin, people's sin. And that's why it's so important to have God as your help, because he's the only one that can help poor sinners. Then he says, "You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, so I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. He wants to be restored. And that's what he's praying. He said, you know, this branch over here, that's what a hyssop branch is. And they would use that. They would dip it in water and blood and sprinkle things, you know, with it to purify them. And he's saying, Lord, purify me. Purify me. Sprinkle me with the hyssop. Make me pure, mighty God. Fill me with joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. When you think about God's love, just think, you know, how much has God shown you grace? How much has God loved you? How many times has God looked at you as his child and loved you and forgiven you, right? And you know, that's what David's saying. He says, you know, God, that's I want your love. I want that. And then he asked for restoration. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. He wants to be restored. Now, it's very interesting. If you read through the books that follow 2 Samuel, David is mentioned many times. And almost every reference of David is, David was a man who served God with his whole heart. David was a man who did everything that pleased the Lord. David was a man after God's own heart. Except for, and there's a couple places, except for when he committed these sins. Right? God restored David. God forgave David. God put David right back up on the And I think about us. God's done so much for us. Christmas time is a time of thinking about Jesus. And I always tell you, you know, when Jesus came to that cradle in a barn, he knew the cross was up in front of him. When he came to earth, he knew what was coming. He knew he was being sent. So we know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him will not be condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus is God's perfect demonstration of grace. He's our help. He's the help God has given us. He is a perfect expression of God's love. God loved us and wants to forgive us, wants to cleanse us, wants to make us his. And so he sent Jesus. Jesus is God's perfect expression of that love like for a little infant. He loves his children. And so he sent his only son so his children could have a Savior. Right? We have communion today, and our communion is about faith in Jesus Christ. You know I need Jesus' help. I know I need everything that God has provided for me to be able to live before the Lord, to have joy and peace and the right spirit, because I need Jesus. I can't have it without him. So as we look at, you know, the elements that Jesus taught us to observe, Jesus told us to remember him, remember what he's done, that God loved us so much, that God had grace for us so much. If we believe in Jesus, we won't be condemned. We'll be restored, just like David was restored by the hand of God. Let's prepare our hearts for communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks, telling them that it was his body. Father, we thank you for the salvation that you offer us in Jesus Christ. That you, mighty God, have made it very plain for us that if we believe in Jesus Christ, confess with our mouth that he is Lord, and believe in our heart you rose him from the dead, we can be saved. That if we believe in the power of the cross, that you will wash away our sins and create a righteousness in us and the power of your Spirit. We give you praise and thanks for the body of Christ. And so Jesus said, take and eat. In the same way, after supper, he took a cup. And he told them, this cup represents the covenant of forgiveness for sins in my blood. And just as we said that the hyssop was dipped in blood and sprinkled people, it is the blood of Jesus Christ, the price that he paid for sin, that gives us freedom and forgiveness before the Lord. So he said, take and drink it, all of you. And as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.
Amen. Sorry. Got the wrong words up.
Once yeah. Again. I changed the song everywhere but there.
From thy presence, O Lord, and
We know, Father, that we have sinned. We have sinned against you many times in our lives, but we also know the joy of the forgiveness that's in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank you for that, and we pray that as we walk in the forgiveness of Jesus, that we would strive each day to please you with how we live and strive to avoid sin at all costs. We love you, Father, and we love you, and thank you for this church. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.